Well, we are continuing today with our study through the book of Zechariah. Today we're going to be looking at Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 to 23, if you'd like to turn there. But I'll also tell you, after today, I plan to take a little detour. I told you whenever we started, or when we canceled our public services in light of the pandemic, that I felt like it would be best just to continue working through the book of Zechariah. And I think there have been quite a few things that I think apply quite well to our current situation in the book. But also said at that time, and I was thinking this, that at some point in the future, we may want to do some messages that are more focused on the things that we're dealing with in connection with the coronavirus. Well, that time has come. So starting next week, I plan to do, I don't know, 4 or 5 messages under the theme of pandemic worldview. And my goal is to try to apply a biblical worldview to a number of issues that are especially relevant to living through a pandemic. But today, we have some very important verses to consider from Zechariah. In fact, I think the things that we're going to be talking about today just give the perfect emphasis about thinking about living life with a biblical worldview, no matter what's going on in that life, whether everything is going just perfectly, 100%, just the way you want it to go, or whether there's all kinds of other stuff. The same biblical worldview applies. So I believe that truths that we're going to find in these closing verses in chapter 8 really are as applicable to us in a different way, but are just as applicable to us as they were in the people of Zechariah's day. And it's really a perfect passage to emphasize that big picture worldview that we need as Christians, I think. So let me remind you first of the context for the verses. Zechariah was a prophet whose ministry was directed toward the Jews who had been in captivity in Babylon, but were now in the land of Israel. Their first priority in returning to the land was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed many years earlier by the Babylonians. They started well, but soon ran into some problems, and they responded to those problems with fear and with discouragement. And as a result, they end up putting aside the work of rebuilding the temple. That means they also began to neglect their relationship with the Lord. And they lived in this sin for over 15 years. But even though the people of Israel had been unfaithful to God, he was still faithful to them. He raised up Haggai, he raised up Zechariah as his prophets to speak to the people of Israel. They each called the people to repent of their sin, and the people did repent. And they began once again to rebuild the house of God. Much of Zechariah's book is focused on giving encouragement to the people while they are doing that work of rebuilding the temple. The Lord was giving them a vision for how the work that they were doing in the temple was connected to the coming of the Messiah and the establishment and growth of his kingdom. And we see that emphasis quite clearly in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Today we're finishing up a section that we began in chapter 7. And it begins with a group of men from the town of Bethel, 14 miles north of Jerusalem, coming to Jerusalem seeking the Lord's favor. They had a question, and so they addressed it to the priests, the prophets, the spiritual leaders of the day. The questions in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 3, which was, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Well, here's what they're talking about. The Jews observed several fasts each year as a way of expressing their grief over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple many years earlier. So they are asking if they should continue to observe those times of mourning. It's a good question because things had changed quite a bit in the recent years. They've been allowed to leave that Babylonian exile and return to their land. They are working in earnest to rebuild the temple. So the question is, should they lament for something that happened 70 years ago, especially in light of the fact that the Lord had brought so much hope and deliverance to them in the present? Would the Lord use this simple question to point out and reveal some very important things to them? There's questions, things that that are challenges to them, but there's also questions and also revelation of vision for them. So first, what he does, he causes them to consider whether they were truly seeking to glorify God in those times of mourning and fasting, because that's what they should have been doing. So he's emphasized the fact then that all of our worship, no matter what it is supposed to be worship from the heart, worship that glorifies the Lord. Then in the last part of chapter 7, the Lord makes it clear it's not just the times we have set apart for worship that are important, but it's also the way we live our life that is important. They needed to glorify God in the way that they lived. He talks about how the former prophets had emphasized this, but also that the forefathers of the nation of Israel had hardened their heart against the word of God through the prophets. They simply would not hear, they would not obey. So in his wrath, the Lord sent the Babylonians against them like a strong storm, and that once beautiful and fruitful promised land was now a desolate land. The people of Zechariah's day are being warned here to learn from their ancestors. They need to take heed to what the prophets are telling them. So after several serious warnings there in chapter 7, the Lord goes back to the messages of encouragement. And in chapter 8, we see a number of glorious promises. The Lord emphasizes, beginning in chapter 8, that he loves his people with a jealous love. And because of that, he will return to them. He will so transform their lives that they're going to be people of truth and people of holiness. And his work is not limited to the people of Jerusalem. He's going to save his people from the rising of the sun unto its setting and then everything in between. And the Lord recognizes when he says these things that these promises just kind of seem too good to be true. So he continually emphasizes, these are the words of my mouth. Thus says the Lord, declares the Lord. That phrase occurs over and over again. They may seem to be good to be true to our eyes in what we see, but that will not keep God from keeping his promises. And he keeps reminding them of that. So then after expanding their vision for the growth of the kingdom of the Messiah in the centuries to come, the Lord makes practical application to those who are working on the temple. He calls them to let their hands be strong. They have difficult tasks, menial tasks in many ways, mundane, seemingly insignificant jobs, probably to a lot of them, that they're having to fill in the present. And it's easy to oftentimes get weak and feel discouraged of what you're having to do just over and over again. So the Lord reminds them of how he used the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to bring about a dramatic change in their situation. Because when they were living in sin, the Lord had caused drought and all manner of unfruitfulness to come on the people of Israel. But then when they repented, the Lord delivered them and actually brought blessing. And now they're exhorted to follow him in faith and obedience. They're to be people who love the truth. They're to be people who act in love and integrity toward one another. And as God blesses them, he says, I will bless other people through you. Now, the Lord revealed all these things in response to one question about whether they should continue to observe their times of fasting and mourning. The Lord wants them to learn from what they went through. He wants them to move forward with persevering faith. He wants them to have a vision for how their present labors are connected with God's purposes for the whole world. So now, finally, the Lord is ready to give an answer to their question. So, look with me in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So you can see in verses 18 and 19, the Lord is giving them a very different perspective on those times of mourning. And then, after that, he elaborates once again on the expansion of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. So the first point that we're considering today is this. It is by the providential mercy of God that times of mourning are transformed into times of gospel joy. Times of mourning are transformed into times of gospel joy. Verse 18 begins with that phrase, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying." Now, it starts with the word "then." And by doing that, he's making something of a break with the sequence of messages that were preceding. Because now the Lord is getting to a more direct answer to the question they ask back in chapter 7, verse 3. And he begins by reminding us for the 13th time in chapter 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." The Lord is jealous in his love for his people. So he really wants them to hear and believe these promises. So he repeats over and over again that these are the words that the prophet Zechariah is proclaiming. These words are his words. Then we see in verse 14 a list of the four fasts that the Jews would keep every year. And let me remind you now of what each of these fasts commemorated. And we'll start with the last one that's listed here first, because chronologically speaking, that's the one that actually comes first as far as when things happened. So the fast of the 10th month was a lament that in the 10th month of the year, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, set up siege around Jerusalem. The fast of the 4th month, as you move around the calendar, is a reminder that in the 4th month of the year, the walls of the city were breached and Jerusalem was taken. The fast of the 5th month grieves over the fact that in the 5th month of the year, both the city and the temple were burned down. And finally, the fast of the 7th month is a reminder that in the 7th month of the year, Gedaliah, who was the one who was given charge of those few who remained in Judah after the exile, he was assassinated in the 7th month. So you can imagine how these four fasts would remind them year after year after year about the awful judgment that the Jewish people had endured. So should they keep remembering these times of mourning? The Lord says, in light of all the things that he's just revealed to them through the prophet, that each of these fasts should be transformed into something different. They should become times of joy and gladness. They should no longer be fast. They should be cheerful feast. They should be times of happiness and great celebration. That's because God has brought blessing out of judgment. A transformation is happening, and there is lots more to come. So the Lord says, "Trust me. Hold fast to the promises I've given you. Let your hands be strong in the work. But be sure to take time to celebrate as well." Now, the Lord also gives instruction along with this call to gladness and joy. He says there at the end of verse 19, "So, love, truth, and peace." So, yes, the Lord has given them great promises, and he's doing a great work and using the work they're doing to bring about glorious fruit. But he says, again, I think what he's saying here is, learn from your ancestors' failure. Be careful to love truth and love peace. Hold to what is right and true. Believe and honor the word of the Lord to you through the prophets. And live in peace with God. Live in peace with one another. Matthew Henry summed up this brief instruction like this. He said, "Let the truths of God rule in your heads, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." So be glad, be grateful for all the Lord has done for you, rejoice in all that he promises to do, but also let those things be motivation to love truth and live in peace. Now, just to make sure that the people know exactly what they're rejoicing over, he gets even more specific about the wonderful things he's going to do through them. So we sum up our second main point this way. It is by the saving grace of God that the church joyfully expands from its Jewish roots to include people from all the nations of the world. So look again at verses 20 to 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will also go.' So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I mean, these really are remarkable verses. I mean, they're remarkable for us to consider, and I just think how much more almost unbelievable they would be to the people who heard them from Zechariah's lips. And that's why, for the 15th and the 16th time in this chapter, we see, thus says the Lord of hosts. They've got to see this as coming from God, so they'll believe it. So our first application is this. Though Jerusalem was sparsely populated and threatened by enemies, the remnant who were building the temple in Zechariah's day could work in faith that God would keep his promises. They could work in faith. The Lord is jealous in his love for his people, so he encourages them in challenging times. In verse 20, after reminding them, thus says the Lord of hosts, he says, it will yet be that these peoples will come, even inhabitants of many cities. So with these words, with it will yet be, the Lord is refocusing their attention from the present to what will certainly be in the future. It will yet be. This is something that's going to take place. There was only a small remnant of the people of Israel in Jerusalem at this time, and they are surrounded by a number of dangerous threats. They still have a good 2 years of hard labor in order to finish building the temple. And the fulfillment of the promises of God that he's making to them, they are not going to see them in their lifetime. But they needed to see that they were part of this glorious work. They needed to see that God was going to do a work of transformation that would end up affecting all the nations of the earth while they're laying bricks. Again, they would not see this themselves, but they could do their present work by faith, knowing that they were part of something that was much bigger than they were. We're in the position that we have actually seen lots of fulfillment of the promises that are made here. I believe there's still way more fulfillment to come, but we've seen a substantial amount of fulfillment to this. One thing I've always been impressed about is the example of the pilgrims. I'm impressed in many ways. But in this way, this has always been amazing to me. And just so, it's the kind of thing I think we all need to adopt. Because they realized that what they were doing in coming to the new world was really hard. They knew it was going to cost them a lot. Many of them was going to cost them their lives. Members of their family were going to die. I think they recognized that going in. But they saw themselves coming to America to be stepping stones for the purpose of seeing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ advanced in that remote part of the world. That was their words. Just stepping stones. Would it be okay with you to be a stepping stone? Just be a stepping stone. A stepping stone's got to be faithful. Stepping stones got to do what they do in faith. There's going to be risk involved sometimes. It's going to be hard oftentimes. But it's good to be a stepping stone. That's not a bad thing at all. And that's part of what was going on with the people of Zechariah's day as well. They were stepping stones, almost literally in many ways, because they were working with stones. But there is more to come. The Lord is not finished. He's not finished with his work in our world. So what did the Lord promise in these verses? Well, for one thing, this. God promised that peoples from many cities and nations who naturally hated the Jews and their God would be given a desire to seek the Lord of hosts. So the Lord was going to cause there to be something truly glorious that would happen in Jerusalem. And that in itself, again, is going to be pretty remarkable to the people of Zechariah's day. At present, Jerusalem is pretty sparsely populated. The big thing that's going on is a small group of people working on a half-built temple. But the Lord had great things in store. As we've noted before, Haggai spoke about how this inferior temple was going to far surpass the one that was before it. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 says this, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The glory of that temple The temple that the people were working on was that the Son of God, the Messiah himself, would come to that temple. He would accomplish the salvation for sinners who deserve the eternal judgment of God. Christ would earn the salvation that no human being could accomplish on their own, a salvation that was given by the grace of God and received by faith. It's a salvation that's by which sinners are reconciled to God. That's the peace he's promising. They have peace with God. So Zechariah says that inhabitants from many cities will be coming to Jerusalem. These would be cities and peoples who were enemies of the Jewish people. They are people who have their own gods. They have their own religions. They have their own philosophies. But they are leaving all that behind to seek the Lord of hosts. They are coming to seek Jehovah, the one true God, the sovereign over all the host of earth and of heaven. How can that be? They are coming voluntarily. There is nothing, there is no one forcing them to make this trip. There's no one enticing them with money or anything. But they are compelled to go. Their great desire to go is emphasized in verse 21, where it literally says, "Let us go going," which is the idea, we've got to do this now. This is important because a transformation had taken place. Hearts have been changed that are valuing different things now. This is a picture of what happens when a person has been born again. They turn from their former ways of living, from their former belief system, from what they formerly worshipped. Instead, they now embrace Jehovah God. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're compelled by the Spirit of God to receive him as their Savior and Lord. That's a supernatural work, that only God can do. And we see in these verses that he's going to do that work in remarkable ways. Now, these verses give us another evidence of being born again. Not only are they going a different direction in their life, but we also see, next point, that when the Lord transforms a person's life, he gives them a desire to see people from all cultures and language groups come to faith in Christ as well. Let me just read 20 to 22 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. So notice in verse 21 how a person from one city is going to a person from another city and says, let's go at once. Let's go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. And he says, I'm going to go as well. I'm going as well, but let's go together. Come with me. So these people whose hearts have been changed are compelled to go to others and share what's happened to them. They have seen their own sin. They know they deserve condemnation for the way they've lived. They have seen that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the answer. They know what it is to be forgiven and made righteous in Christ. Their life has been transformed, and they want to see others to experience. They want to see others experience this same salvation. So they say, come, let's go. Let's go at once so we can seek together the Lord of hosts. I'll go with you. And this is even more dramatic when you realize that the word for nations down in verse 23 literally speaks of the languages of nations. So in other words, these people are imploring others to go with them who are not just from their same language group. A lot of them don't even speak the same language. So they're just not going to people from their own culture. They are willing to cross language and cultural barriers to share the good news. That's because God is gathering a church for himself from all the nations of the world. God is gathering a church from every people group, from every culture, all over the earth. And all these peoples, though very different in many ways, are all brought together in Christ. The Lord unites them into one body, the body of Christ, the church. And it's a body that continues to grow and expand. So therefore, for when a person is born again, the Lord gives them a heart for people who need the gospel, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, no matter what language they speak. He's put that in our hearts, that concern. The next thing we need to think about in considering this worldwide gospel expansion is this. The Lord revealed himself and the salvation he provides in unique ways in Jerusalem, but the true worship of God is no longer bound to a particular place. Promises that are made here make specific reference to going to the city of Jerusalem. In verse 23, it talks about taking hold of the garment of a Jew and going with them. So should we see everything here as being focused on Jerusalem and the Jews? Well, the answer is yes and no. Clearly, God revealed himself in a unique ways through the Jewish people. He also revealed himself in unique ways through the temple that was located in Jerusalem. And I think, again, the way this is written in these verses is especially meant for the encouragement of the Jews to whom Zechariah is writing. They need to be able to see beyond their present circumstances. In Zechariah's day, the Jews were a poor, obscure tribe of people. Persia was the great empire of the day. Greece was just beginning to rise in importance. Rome was still in its infancy. 500 years are going to pass before this prophecy is fulfilled, even in the smallest way. And why would people come to them? Why would people come to them? Well, after 500 years, something amazing happened. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born. He lived. He taught in ways that no one had heard before. He performed miracles. He was perfectly righteous in all that he did and said. But then he was crucified. 3 days later, he was resurrected. After another 40 days, he ascended to the Father, ruling from his right hand. And then there was 120 of his followers waiting, like he told them to do, in an upper room in Jerusalem. And then we read this from Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, in Jerusalem, by the way. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own language and our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to another, "What does this mean?" So you have people from cities all over the known world coming to seek the favor of the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, just like Zechariah said they would. Then Peter stands up and speaks to them of Jesus Christ. He shares the gospel. And then we read this, Acts chapter 2, 37 to 41. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." And again, we can see this prophecy of Zechariah beginning to be fulfilled. We see how the people of the world were coming to the Jews for salvation. Because this message then went out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the remotest parts of the earth. So we see this next point that's made by T.V. Moore on your outline. True believers all submitted to the authority of a Savior who was a Jew. All rested their hopes for eternity upon a Jew, and soon received as divinely inspired the words and writings of men who were Jews. So Christians have a great debt that we owe to the Jewish people. Our Savior came to us through them. Our salvation came to us through them. Our Bible came to us through them. So verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in Zechariah 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you. But we also have to realize that these promises, and Zechariah has already pointed this out in other places in his book, these promises go far beyond what took place in and through Jerusalem. The promises in these verses speak of people wanting to entreat the favor of the Lord. They want to seek the Lord of hosts. And these phrases especially speak of praise and worship of the one true God. The Old Testament temple was a big part of that, but just a type of what was to come. You probably remember what Jesus told the woman at the well when she asked, where are we supposed to worship? John 4:20-24. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the worship of God is no longer localized in a particular city or a particular place. We worship in spirit and in truth. We worship in communities where the Lord's presence by his Spirit is found. The people of God are the temple of the Spirit. So these promises definitely are not meant to be tied to Jerusalem alone, but that is where it started. Now, there's another important aspect of the worship revealed to us in these verses. Number two, true believers have been given the desire to know the Lord more fully and worship him as he directs, to know the Lord more fully. Twice these people whose hearts have been transformed by the Lord are described as wanting to entreat the favor of the Lord. Twice they're described as wanting to seek the Lord of hosts. So they're compelled by the Spirit of God to want to know the Lord more fully. And tied very closely to wanting to know the Lord is wanting to know how to worship the Lord in the way that he desires, and that is the correct way, the right way to worship. Our purpose in worship is not to do things that are most comfortable to us. Our purpose in worship is always to honor and glorify and rejoice in the Lord. The Lord kind of made this point way back in the beginning of chapter 7, to make sure they were glorifying God in what they were doing. That's always our purpose in worship, is to do what glorifies him first and foremost. So the desire to want to seek the favor of the Lord is to want to worship him as he directs. Believers want to know how we can best honor the Lord. And we see in the Word of God that the Lord desires that prayers be made, for example. He wants that as part of worship. He desires that the Scriptures, the Word of God, be read and given priority. He desires that the Word of God be preached. He desires that the Word of God be listened to. He desires that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our worship. He desires that we hold forth and remind ourselves of right doctrine. And he desires that we do all these things by his Spirit through Christ as our mediator. That's how he calls us to worship. Now, there's one more thing to take note of in this expansion of the people of God to all the nations of the world. Point E, God has ordained that the church of Christ is the place where truth is taught and understood. In verse 23, the Lord illustrates what an extraordinary work of God this is. In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, "Let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you." The nations would not be able to seek the Lord in this way, apart from what he did through the Jewish people, as we've noted. But once again, this work goes well beyond what the Lord did through the Jews. He is speaking of the growth of the church of Christ. And the 10-to-1 ratio is meant to highlight this massive work of revival that expands bit by bit by bit to all the world. It also shows us that they are coming to the people of God. They are coming to the church so they can be taught. They want to know the truth. And it's the church, it's the people of God that have been given the responsibility by God to teach the truth. This is taught even more clearly through a parallel passage that we find in Isaiah chapter 2. It's in chapter 2. It's also in Micah chapter 4. And this prophecy was given early in the book of Isaiah because it's an important key to the rest of the book. If you remember when we went through Isaiah, we're always going back to chapter 2 because it was such a theme for the whole book. And you can see in this, let me go and read the verses here first. So Isaiah chapter 2, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. "Now it will come about that in the last days," by the way, the last days are the times between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Now you can see this is portraying the same earth-changing gospel revival that we find in Zechariah. Same thing. Some different phrases, some different terms, but it's a parallel passage. But the emphasis here is even more so on the church being the God-ordained place where truth is taught. And that is even more clear in the Isaiah passage than it is in Zechariah. Zechariah, it's implied here because they're coming to learn. But it's very specifically stated in Isaiah. "So the people are coming that the Lord might teach them concerning his ways, so they can walk in his paths." That's what they want to do. They want to know, what are the ways of God so that the way I walk is consistent with what the Lord's teaching is, what he wants me to do. They want to know what the Word of God says. And they recognize that by learning the Scriptures, they're going to come to know the Lord and be able to walk in his ways more consistently. So it's imperative that churches faithfully teach the Scriptures. And it's only as that is done that people are truly taught of God. Now, all these things are laid out for the people of Zechariah's day to give them a totally different perspective on the days of fasting and mourning that they have been observing for so many years. This is why those feasts are supposed to become times of joy and gladness and cheerful feasting. The fulfillment of these words, like I said, would not begin to be seen for another 500 years. But God says, start rejoicing now. Rejoice in faith that God is using your present labors to bring forth a miraculous work of God that will transform people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And it's a rejoicing that is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I want to close this morning with this quote from Richard Phillips. He says this, "Happy indeed are all who hear and see and go with Jesus to see the face of God. For their fast will be turned into feast, and they will praise him with great rejoicing forever." Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. I thank you that we have a book that says over and over, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," reminding us that what we're reading are the words of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for revealing your truth to us. for teaching us. Lord, I want to thank you for that work of salvation you begin in us. You use the gospel, you use the scriptures, you use people that are examples in our life. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, for beginning that work of new birth, bringing about that regeneration that we cannot cause on our own, but that you are so faithful to bring in us. Thank you. So many of us can actually speak of that, and we know that you have changed our hearts. We're not perfect. We know that. But you have inclined us toward a completely different direction. You have inclined us towards you and your word and wanting to praise you and worship and glorify you above all else. We have all kinds of struggles, all kinds of struggles. But you've inclined our heart those directions, and I thank you so much for your grace in doing that. Lord, I also want to thank you that you give us passages like this and many other places in the scripture to give us a vision for how we fit into the work of God. People of Zechariah's day needed that as well. They need to be exhorted just for their hands to be strong, to keep doing what they were doing, but to do it in faith, that they knew that they were part of something much bigger than what they were accomplishing on their own. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be okay, to be glad that we can be a stepping stone as well, that you could actually use our life, that you could use our faith, that you could use us just being faithful in the task that you had given us to do, that you could use us in such a way that it would be a stepping stone to someone else in their own faith. Lord, thank you for such a privilege as that. Help us to continue to be faithful in what you've called us to do and to believe that you have greater things in store than what we can see with our eyes. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, then this passage is all about you in many ways, because it's talking about the need for that to happen. And so I invite you to come to Christ. I invite you to put your faith in Christ for salvation. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that the things I believe are not even clear sometimes, and I know it's not clear connected with the gospel or with the scriptures. There's problems on where my life is headed. But I thank you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust Him as my Savior, and I want to commit my life to Him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk more about that profession of faith, you can talk with me, or you can actually make a note on our website, or to get in touch with us in some way. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.